passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Faith Church. And now, Pastor Kurt Truxas.
I have been sick with the flu the tail end of this past week. And so I've been running a fever, and things have been up and down. Even last night I was running a fever. So I ask a little grace today if we don't have quite the normal level of crispness in our teaching this morning, because I'm just happy to be here. So I believe the Holy Spirit is alive. I've prayed, and the Scripture says in the book of, in the Corinthian letters, that when we are weakest, He is strongest. So we're at one of those days today. So let's just ask Christ to carry us through, and we'll get into our teaching. Dear Jesus, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this whole idea of discipleship, and I pray that You would just change us today, that You would have Your Holy Spirit upon me as I teach, and we certainly need that every day, but I feel that especially right now. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it was 1994, April in that year, and it was in Rwanda, Africa. The plane that was carrying the president of Rwanda crashed unexpectedly. Foul play was assumed, and ancient tribes began retaliation and warring against one another. But nobody could imagine where it would actually lead. What's interesting is Rwanda, for many years, has been cited as an example of the success of Christian missions, because 90% of Rwandans at that time were in church on Sunday morning. In fact, Rwanda was also called the Christian Kingdom because so many government officials were committed to being in church every single Sunday, and they claimed to be Christians. But as that fateful day in April of 1994 would reveal, something was bent, deeply twisted in the Rwandans' faith and trust in Jesus Christ. As these ancient warring factions started to retaliate against one another, and you know how violence goes, it starts to escalate. Nobody's going to, you know, back down. You know, you bring a knife to the battle, I'll bring a gun to the battle. You know, it goes up. Soon you had the army, vigilantes, and even ordinary citizens seeking and trying to find anyone around them who was of a different ethnic background. You have to remember that the Rwandans are primarily composed of two ancient warring tribes, the Hutu and the Tutsi. And those warring factions rose up. Now, to give you an example of how bad this is, or to describe how bad this is, in 100 days, 800,000 Rwandans died at the hands of their brothers and sisters of the same country. Most of them died not from being shot, but from being hacked to death with machetes because there wasn't even enough ammunition in the country to kill one another. What I find fascinating is, how does this happen in a country where 90% of the people are in church on Sunday morning? Now, for those of you who are new, my name is Kurt, and I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Church. We're in a series called Fingerprint. And the subtitle of this series is What Makes Faith Church Unique. And these are the seven core values that we're trying to reinforce here on the Spencer campus. And we're also trying to reinforce here on the Spirit Lake campus. And we're also trying to replicate them on the Spencer campus. And this morning we're looking at our fifth core value, which is discipleship. We believe in being and making disciples. The outline for this morning is rather simple. First, I want to explain to you what is a disciple versus what is a Christian. Then we're going to look at what does it mean to be a disciple. Thirdly, what does it mean to make a disciple? And then we're just going to have fourth some practical applications at the end. Sound simple? Okay. Let's just dive right in here. What does it mean to be, what is a disciple? Now, if you've been around Faith Church for any length of time, you've heard me say this again and again. Confess your sins to God. Trust in Jesus Christ. Christ will take away all of your sin, the sins of your past, the present, and the future. You know, just give it all to Him, and He will save you completely and totally and fully. And that's true. But then as you put your finger in the text of Scripture, even though becoming a Christian in some ways is the simplest and easiest thing in the world, it starts to look like maybe it's the hardest thing in the world. Maybe you've heard this verse, and I learned it when I was a kid, Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That sounds simple enough. Until you understand what does it mean to declare that Jesus is Lord of my life. In that culture, Lord meant master. It meant boss. It meant superior. It means you serve at your Lord's pleasure. In other words, life is not about me serving myself. Life is about me serving my, what? Lord. He's the boss in charge of my life. So in one sense, it's easy to trust Christ, but then trusting Christ involves asking Him to be in charge of your life. That's hard. Another term you find that covers this roughly, you find it more exclusively in the Gospels, not totally exclusively there, is the term discipleship. Now, what is discipleship? In the ancient world, what you did for the educational process is you found a teacher that you wanted to learn from, and you became that teacher's disciple. The way they did it is they didn't have classes from 9 to 9:45 on Tuesday mornings where he came in and he lectured to you. Rather, what you did is you lived with your teacher. You did life with your teacher. You saw him on the good days, you saw him on the bad days. In fact, you signed up to be 100% with your teacher for a long period of time. So after a while, you would become almost a carbon copy of your teacher. People could say, what would your teacher say? And you could tell him, I know exactly what he'd do in this situation because you have become a disciple of your teacher. In fact, that is why it says here, the student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Now, here's how this all sort of starts to mash together. In America, many times we say, I've trusted in Jesus Christ to save me from my sins, but I'm not really interested in serving Him as my Lord. I've trusted in Christ to save me from my sins, but being a disciple of Him and trying to become just like Jesus Christ in everything I do and think and say, well, that's a little bit much. And we've created this separation in our mind that I can be a Christian and not be a disciple. I can be a Christian and not have Christ as my Lord, and you cannot do that. As I thought back on what happened in Rwanda, what it seems to me is you have a number of people who were interested in being saved by Christ, but they weren't really interested in being changed to become like Christ. Isn't that true? Their identity was either as a Hutu or a Tutsi, not in Jesus. So, discipleship. It's what we're called to as Christians. Let me give you some contrast here. Salvation is very simple. It costs you nothing. Discipleship, It costs you everything. Salvation takes place in a moment. Discipleship takes place over a lifetime. Salvation is what God does for you. Discipleship is you working with God. And the one thing we cannot do is separate my trust in Christ for forgiveness of my sin apart from discipleship and apart from lordship. We are following Christ. He must be our Lord. And when our goal of our life is to become a disciple of him and to think and act like him. Let me give you an example. Do you know the term Christians? Originally, if you go back to when it first began in the New Testament era, Christians was a cut down. Did you know that? It was people in the community going, "You guys are all just like little Jesuses." And the Christians were like, "Yippee, that was the goal. We're trying to be just like Jesus. Thank you for the cut down. That's perfect. It fits us." But that's oftentimes what we mistake here. So let's go ahead and jump into this a little bit more. What does the Bible teach us about living as a disciple? First of all, living as a disciple will cost you. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and you're not able to finish it, everyone will see and will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not, he will send a delegation while the others are still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." Becoming a disciple of Christ is costly. Sounds rather strange here at the beginning. He says here that if you want to be my disciple, you have to hate your very own family. Now, that always struck me as weird. I mean, doesn't the Ten Commandments say that you should honor your father and mother? This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you. And here Jesus is saying you have to hate your parents. He says you have to hate your wife. I thought Ephesians says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Jesus, apparently you missed some text here. What is he talking about? Many times people don't understand this, but as you study the Gospels, and you see this especially in the Gospels, they use a particular kind of language to make a point. It's called the language of exaggeration, and we use it today. For instance, we say, "I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse." Do we literally mean we're going to eat a horse? Thank you. No. Right. You know, or, "I'm so tired, I could sleep for a week." No, are we going to sleep for a week? I hope not. That's called a coma, right? You know, but we say that because we're trying to make a point about how tired or how hungry we are. And Jesus is saying here very clearly, he says, if you want to be my disciple and follow me, your love for me has to be so much greater than any other love you have on the earth that your love for others would seem like hate in comparison to your love for me. That's what it is. It's just simply language of exaggeration. As you think about this, it actually makes a lot of sense. Occasionally, as a pastor, I have a chance to counsel young couples, and this has happened before, where you have a young couple that comes to you and they're like, oh, we want a church wedding. Because, you know, like everybody's supposed to have a nice church wedding, and they come and you realize that neither of them know or love Jesus Christ. So what do you do if you're the pastor? You tell them about Christ and you invite them to repent and trust in Christ. And what happens sometimes is like one of the people will trust and the other one will just like, whatever, I'm not interested. And say, for instance, the girlfriend has trusted in Christ, and now her fiancé has not trusted in Christ. What do you think she's going to do right away? She, like, goes into what? Missionary dating mode? You know, huh, I'm going to lead him to Christ. I'm going to try. And then after a period of time, and she discovers she's not successful, and what is the battle that goes in her heart? Jesus, you wouldn't call me to leave him. I'm planning to marry him. I love him. And he says, if you want to follow me, your allegiance to me is above any other earthly love and allegiance. Jesus is calling her to break off the engagement and break up the relationship. Now, we've had this happen in our family and some other strange ways. On Cindy's side, not everyone's a Christian. And, you know, you end up hanging out with some of the relatives who aren't Christians over the holidays, and it can get a little awkward, you know, because they're like, oh, you want to go to church on Sunday? Oh, do we have to pray before meals? You know, it's like, and you're tempted to just, like, sort of keep your faith to yourself and just put it undercover for a period of time. And Jesus says, no, let your allegiance to me be out there. It's okay. It's going to be weird. I know that. Love me above any other earthly relationship. And by the way, in some of the hardcore Muslim countries, this is very appropriate to understand. Because if you are a Muslim and you trust in Jesus Christ, one of the ways they handle this is they conduct your mock funeral. Because to your family, you are considered as good as dead. And in some hardcore Muslim countries, they even send your relatives to hunt you down and kill you and make you dead. And Jesus says, if you want to come after me and be my disciple, count the cost. You have to be willing to love me above any other earthly allegiance. Becoming a Christian is easy. Living as a disciple can be hard. Another example, he says, you have to pick up your cross and carry it every day. That just seems to roll off the tongue. I mean, it doesn't sound that bad. We like crosses, don't we? A bunch of you ladies are probably wearing them around your neck right now. We have gold ones, diamond-studded ones. Why it's fashionable to wear a cross today. Did you know if you wore a cross around your neck in the first century, you'd be considered a total sadist? The cross was the instrument of torture and death in the ancient world. And you've learned this if you've been around Faith Church for a while. The way that crucifixion took place in the ancient world, what they did is they obviously nailed you to a cross and you died in the most painful and humiliating way possible. But on your way to the time where you were nailed to the cross, they had you carry your cross through the public square. Interestingly, historically, they did not take a direct route from where you started your cross to where you would be crucified. They took a very circuitous route that went all throughout the different highways and byways and corners in the city. Because socially, if you saw someone carrying a cross, it was under your obligation to come out and to just totally humiliate them, to use as much verbal filth and profanity as you could against them, to pick up dirt, and as they strained to carry the cross, throw it into their eyes and mock at them and laugh at them. Carrying your cross was designed to be the ultimate in social humiliation and public rejection. And Jesus says, you want to be my disciple? Count the cost. It means carrying your cross every day.
He says, it's sort of like you're doing a building project. You know, when you're doing a building project, you always have a budget, don't you? Because you want to make sure what you start, you can finish. Because if you don't do the math right and you end up pouring the concrete and putting up some of the 2x4 walls and getting stuck right there, you do not have a building. What you have is a monument to your own stupidity. Isn't that true? Because you didn't count the cost. And Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, realize what it may cost you. Count the cost now. In addition, it says it's like a king going to war against somebody who has 10,000 troops, and the one he's going to go to war against has 20,000 troops. What is that called? Insanity. It's called suicide. You have to come up with a better than 2-to-1 kill ratio. And if you don't, you lose. And if you can't come up with a better than 2-to-1 kill ratio, or if you do come up with just about a 2-to-1 kill ratio, maybe be like you and three guys are left, right? Count the cost. So that's the first thing that Jesus says about being a disciple. Remember, being a Christian, in one sense, is easy. Jesus has done it all. But being a disciple is hard. But you can't be a Christian and not be a disciple. Next thing we learn, living as a disciple will not be convenient. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Interestingly here, I have always thought Jesus was extremely unreasonable. Haven't you? I mean, come on, Jesus. The guy's father has died. Why can't he at least attend the funeral? I mean, just give him an address of where you're going to be in a week. He'll catch up and he'll be there. Why being such hardcore about this, Jesus? As you do some study in the ancient language, you learned that they have idioms. They say one thing but mean something slightly different, and we do that in English as well. We have little idioms that catch a meaning. And where it says here, Lord, let me first go and bury my father, that is an idiom that means, let me, how can I say it? Let me continue to live until my parents pass away. So he's saying, it is not convenient for me to follow you now, but wait until things are easy in my life and my parents have passed away and all my other obligations are gone and I will turn and follow you then. And Jesus says, no. You follow me now as a disciple, not when it's convenient for you to follow me as a disciple later. And think about it for us. We do the exact same thing. Jesus, I'm so busy right now with school. I don't have a chance to get involved in church on Sunday. I'll wait until it's convenient for me. Jesus, I'm so busy with work and I come home. I just have to play video games to unwind for a while. I don't really have a chance to read my Bible. I have to wait till it's more convenient. And Jesus says, no, discipleship is costly. It's not about convenience. The other thing he says, this, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And I read that and I thought to myself, Jesus, you are unreasonable again. Because I know how it is in my house. You know, if I don't get a kiss from Cindy when I leave in the morning, I'll admit I slip back over lunchtime and look for one. You know? Yeah, because it's important, you think, to say farewell, you know, to your kids and to your family and your home. Now, as you study the Greek language, there is a little bit more that is packed in here. What it literally means is, let me wait until I put everything in order in my life. This guy is saying, let me wait until I have great financial security for my family before I follow you. Maybe he's a wealthy businessman. He would be saying, let me wait until I make my first million, and Jesus, we'll just live off the interest. Wouldn't that be nice? I won't even have to do for support raising. So I'll wait until it's more convenient for me and less costly for me, and then I will follow you. And Jesus says, no, discipleship is costly. Discipleship is oftentimes inconvenient. Now, this morning, maybe this is all new for you. Maybe you have thought to yourself, well, I'm a Christian, and Christ has saved me, and he is here to help me in my life and do my direction and my things. But Jesus says, no, that when you've trusted Christ to save you, he is the Lord and director of your life. And the goal of your life is to become increasingly more and more like him. Now, let me ask another question. Where do we find the strength to live as a disciple? I read a number of books this week in preparation for this message, and I'll have to tell you that I found some of the books I read just plain irritating. I just didn't think they were worth the paper they were written on. Because a number of people said, you know what you need to do to be a disciple? You try harder. You work harder. I felt like I was reading a book written by an Army drill sergeant. I honestly did. And I just kept saying, this is not the way it's happened in my life. Every time I keep trying harder, I fail. Anybody else have that problem? Okay, good. It's not just me. All right. But this is the way God has changed me. It's what I call gospel-based discipleship. The more I look at Jesus Christ, the more I see what he has done for me, and the more I see what a complete and flaming total idiot I am, and yet he loves me, he forgives me, and he won't let go of me, even on the days I let go of him. I am so drawn to him. I want to please him. I want to live for him. That's called gospel-based discipleship. If you are struggling to live as a disciple of Christ this morning, the answer is not try harder. The answer is spend more time with Jesus. And the more you see about how much he loves you, the more you are drawn to him and want to delight and spend time pleasing him. Let me just throw this in. You know, when I married Cindy, I loved Cindy. But I love Cindy much more now than I did on the day I married her. Because the more I've spent time with my wife, the more I've seen about how she loves me in spite of my failures, in spite of my weaknesses, the more I love her. Anybody else understand? Yeah, that's the same way with Jesus Christ, except so much more. Now let me take another question here. What do I gain by growing as a disciple? Because you think to yourself, okay, I become more and more like Christ. It's going to cost me. It's going to be inconvenient. So why in the world would I want to do that? Here's what the scripture says. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What do I gain by growing as a disciple? One word. Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness for Christ in this life. Guys, I don't know if this has ever registered to you, but it's going to be soon. Either we're going to be buried or burned. We're either going to be in a pine box or in a metal urn. And when we're dead, you know what? No one's going to give a rip on how big our house was. No one's going to give a rip about how long our boat is. All that will matter is what kind of impact we left for Jesus Christ in this world. That is all that's mattered. And here's what I want you to understand. The closer your discipleship with Christ or discipleship of Christ, the greater impact you leave for Christ. The closer your discipleship of Christ, the greater your impact will be for Christ. Does anybody here want to leave an impact for Jesus? Nobody? This is the church, right? We'll try again. Anybody want to leave an impact for Christ? Yeah. You know how you do it? Not trying harder. It's trying to walk with him more and trying to be like him. And God will take you and use you because of it. That's the way it works. Great fruitfulness. Next thing is this. What does the Bible teach us about making disciples? And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The default reaction to most of us is that making disciples, that's the job of professionals, isn't it? That's the pastors. And that's the Billy Graham crusade. And then you put our finger in the text and you discover that it's every single one of us. We have a job to make disciples. And what does it say? Matthew 4:19, and he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." I got to thinking about this. Many times people will say, well, if I wanted to go make disciples, maybe I should do it on a foreign field. No, I'm not against missions. You guys know I love missions, and God has used my heart many times and changed it in big ways when I've been on mission trips. But then you get to Acts chapter 17, verse 26, and it says that God determines the places and the times that we will live. So God has determined in his wisdom to have you alive here and now, and he has determined that he wants you to live in Spirit Lake. He wants you to live in Estherville, if that's where you come from. He wants you to live in Ocheyedan or Spencer or Rock Rapids or Sibley or Jackson or Lakefield. And he has put you there for a specific reason, to be about the task of not just being disciples, but of making disciples. This past weekend was the leadership board retreat. And it was fun to be at, especially when you're running a fever and you have the flu. But I got to tell you, we have a great set of leaders. Because as we wrestled with the issue of discipleship at the retreat, one of the things that the board came to the conclusion of is, you know, we have done a probably decent job of doing church, and we have Faith University classes, but discipleship, biblically, is oftentimes one-on-one, isn't it? Isn't that the way Jesus did it with his disciples? It's life on life together. And the board said, you know what? We haven't done a good job of that, of each one of us individually taking someone under our arms and mentoring them, life on life. And the board said, before we even ask the congregation to ever do something like that, it has to begin with us. We are going to hold one another accountable to find those who we can mentor and disciple throughout this year. Now, by the way, that is not just a board job. That's the job of every single Christian. But what I think is so cool is the board said, we want to do that first and foremost. We want to set the example. Now, I put down some interesting material here for you. If you are looking to take on that idea of trying to disciple others, some great resources I put down here. One is called Multiply by Francis Chan. It's real simple. It just sort of goes with creation, fall, redemption, and, you know, restoration. It just sort of follows those kind of things. It's a real good piece of material to use as you want to disciple somebody and grow them in Christ. Another one is Christian Beliefs, 20 Basics Every Christian Should Know by Elliot and Wayne Grudem. And it's real simple stuff. It's designed to be used at the 13-year-old level and up. And if you are looking for some good resources to disciple others with, both of those will work. Now, here's my vision for this. One of the things that God really brought to my mind, and something that I have not done a great job on, is even discipling my own kids. I mean, yeah, we had Bible time, we've done that kind of stuff, but as my kids have gotten older, they've gotten busier, and sort of the way we discipled them at bedtime with Bible stories doesn't work like it used to. And God really laid on my heart, you know, Kurt, you need to take David, your oldest son, and you need to sit down with him, and you need to go through these 20 basics that every Christian should know with him, one-on-one like Jesus did with his disciples. Fathers, maybe that's something you need to do with your sons. Maybe you need to do with your daughters. Mothers, that's maybe something you need to do with your daughters. And maybe there's older men who need to take under their wing younger men. And if you don't necessarily have anything in the way of this material doesn't fit you, just open the Bible and study a chapter at a time together and let God use you to sharpen one another. Now, what are some of the excuses we often say when it comes to the fact that I don't want to disciple? So, well, you know, I don't feel called to disciple others. Guess what? Discipleship is not just a calling of specific Christians. It's a calling of all Christians. The Bible says we are called to not just be Christians, right? We're called to be disciples of Christ who make disciples of Christ. And that's what we're trying to do at Faith Church. That's our direction. Secondly, most people will say, Kurt, that's crazy. I already have too much on my plate. And my answer to you is, and who doesn't? True? Discipleship is a choice. Each one of us needs to choose how to spend our time. And when we choose to disciple others, I guarantee you fruitfulness and impact with your life. Number three, most people will say, I don't know enough. You know, I didn't go to seminary and all these other places to learn. You know, number one, the books that I gave you here are real simple. They're designed to be for 13-year-olds and up. Number two, when you read God's word and you run into things that are problems, you just say, you know what, that's a good question. Let's come back next week and I'll see if I can find an answer. And you grow and they grow. You grow together. You know, America, in many ways, is just like Rwanda. It's filled with a number of people who are Christians who go to church on Sunday. But they don't necessarily see Christ as being the Lord of their life. They don't see it as essential to become disciples who are becoming more and more like Christ. And so their very identity is swallowed up in Jesus. And they act and react like Jesus. Faith Church, our desire is to be different. I'm going to tell you, we do not want to be a church that is just filled with Christians. We want to be a church that is filled with people who are Christians, who are actively pursuing being disciples of Christ, who make disciples of Christ. Will it be costly? Yes. Will it be inconvenient? Of course. Jesus told us. But it's the way we are fruitful in this world, and our lives will make a difference. Discipleship. We believe in being and making disciples. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I ask that you would help us to pursue you hard, and to become like you in all things. So oftentimes we just find it content to be able to sit and rest in our salvation, but not to grow and desire to become like you. I ask that today you would just challenge us and encourage us to become like you in every area of our life, that we would be like little Christs, where we live in our region and our neighborhood. I also ask that you would challenge us about discipling others, about finding people, either their brothers or sisters here in church or where we work, people who need to have someone put their arm around them and to encourage them in their walk with Christ and to spur them on in their walk with Christ. I ask that you would lead us and guide us as we seek to do that. Jesus, I thank you for the leadership board of the church who was so proactive in saying this is something we need to do individually and personally. And I pray that as the speed of the leaders is, so would be the speed of the team. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Faith Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.